Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 15. Philippians 3, 15. I know we did 15 last time. We're going to start with 15 again and then get down to 16, hopefully by the close of this lesson. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word. We know that we are witnesses in the angelic conflict. We know that we have a purpose. We know that we are in your plan. And that purpose is to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. And that is the purpose, for us to glorify God in time and eternity. So we start out with verse 15 again. It says, let us therefore... This is Paul writing to the Philippians and writing to us as well, as many as are perfect. Now, we looked at this word before, teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, and it means to be completed. And of course, this is an idiom for those that have positive volition. Because as we know, no one is absolutely sinless perfection. You're not going to reach that point, not in this mortal body, it's not going to happen. So he's not talking about that factor because it's unattainable. And we've studied that many other times in the past. What is attainable, however, is reaching spiritual maturity, and that's what our goal is, and that's what he means here. Let as many as are perfect or have the desire to become a spiritual mature believer, we just translate that a lot smoother, have this attitude. So we've got to have a mental attitude in us, and that attitude, of course, is your volition. And your volition is the key to everything. We have an old sin nature, as we know, and that battle is constant between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature. When we sin, we're out of filling with the Holy Spirit. We're in the cosmic system. And all of us in the old sin nature, of course, have a temptation to sin. So your lust might be towards money, or it might be towards sex, or it might be towards power, or it might be towards whatever it is. But the key is, as you become a mature believer, you have to say that little word. It's a two-letter word, so I won't get anybody shocked. And that is no. I mean, can you say no to the old sin nature? And if your answer is no, well, then obviously you're not out of the gate. And that's the key thing. Every day you're going to be tempted to some degree, some way, somehow. There's people testing, there's thought testing, there's system testing, there's all sorts of testing. There's influences by the cosmos, which is Satan's process of distracting you. And then there's just stuff straight from the old sin nature. So when you receive a temptation, the best thing to do is say no. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, and you will be tempted. But if you can't say no to your old sin nature, then obviously Bible doctrine is not flowing into your soul. And the soul doesn't get old. The body gets old, rots away. Your soul never gets old. As we saw before when we studied 2 Corinthians, where Paul said, you know, the body is rotting away right before your eyes, and we have a lot of pain and suffering, but our eyes are set on the eternal plan. And that plan is, why are we here? Well, we're here to glorify God. How do you do that? Well, you reach maturity and you say no a lot, and you demonstrate that Bible doctrine is stronger than the old sin nature, is stronger than Satan's cosmic system, is stronger than anything. And we are witnesses in this angelic conflict, and we're going to be called to the stand. We're called to the stand all the time. In fact, we're not just witnesses, we're subject matter expert witnesses, because every believer is a witness. At least they've got one testimony, and that is, yes, I took the redemption solution. I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I'm saved. So every believer is a witness, but very few attain that level of expertise, where we call it a subject matter expert witness. And those are the people that God is looking for in terms of the believer on this planet in this mortal body. And so Paul's encouraging these believers, these Philippians, because a lot of them are, you know, a lot of them are heading that way towards maturity. Some of them already made it. And of course, once you're a mature believer, then you get all sorts of new tests to see if you can pass those tests. And why is this test happening to me? Well, you know, Satan's the ruler of this world. We study in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no test that overtakes you that's not common to every human. Every human is going to go through these tests that you have, and it's not, you're not the first person to hit it. You won't be the last. The question is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? So he says, let us therefore, as many as are desired to be mature, have this attitude, and if there's anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So this means, of course, that God, well, the first of all, the word reveal is apokalupto, which is a nice word, apokalupto, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. And God is the ultimate source, but not the immediate source. He's the ultimate source of Bible doctrine. That's where all Bible doctrine comes from, obviously. He's the ultimate source, but what's the immediate source? Well, the immediate source is his provision of a pastor teacher to teach us Bible doctrine. And God provides that for all those on positive volition. This is the doctrine of heathenism. As you recall, heathenism is primarily oriented towards the unbeliever. And the question, it answers the question, what about the unbeliever that never had a chance to hear the gospel? Well, the doctrine of heathenism answers that, and you could probably answer it without even going to the doctrine of heathenism if you just recall one of the characteristics of God in the essence box, the essence of God. He has 10 attributes that are revealed to us. And, of course, he's absolutely fair. He's absolutely holy, righteousness and justice. It's impossible for God to be unfair. It's impossible for a human never to have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, they have the equal opportunity, but of course, if they're on negative volition, God's not obligated to give that person the gospel because they would say no. But nevertheless, in the case of millions and millions of humans over the course of human history, lots of unbelievers have had the gospel, but not a single one said yes if their soul's on negative volition. None of them. But on the other hand, we know that every generation will have representation in heaven, because all children that die before the age of accountability in all these cultures, they're going to heaven. And all morons in these cultures, they all go to heaven. These are morons, not in the sense of somebody that's, you know, unteachable, but it's someone that actually has a mental deficiency where they cannot comprehend, they cannot make choices, they don't reach that area, that level of God awareness or God consciousness. They're truly morons. And therefore, they're saved as well. And we can draw other conclusions from this. You would say, well, that child never had a chance to grow up to be a mature believer. Well, of course. That means, of course, that that child never would have responded, part two, to Bible doctrine, to a pastor teacher. So God's not obligated to give a pastor teacher to a believer also that's on negative volition. Because if he does, it'll do you no good. If you're on negative volition, you're not going to listen to anything. You will not grow. So God's under no obligation to give a believer a pastor teacher if that believer is on negative volition. He is under an obligation to give a believer that's on positive volition a pastor teacher to teach them. And that he will do in every generation, in every case. But nevertheless, just like in the first instance with the unbeliever, with the believer, God provides pastor teachers, and there's a lot of believers that listen to accurate Bible doctrine not too long. They peel away pretty quick. You know, just the grace of God. It does them no good, but God nevertheless introduces them to an accurate Bible teacher. Now, yes, I realize accurate Bible teachers are few and far between. Oh, I'll just go to a Bible college. You're not going to find any Bible teachers in a Bible college. Well, isn't it a Bible college? Yeah, it's a Bible college. But they don't know about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Never heard of it. No idea. The problem-solving devices? What's that? They don't know even basic 101 stuff, eternal security. They don't know anything. All they do is mimic the cosmic system. And, of course, we might get to verse 17 today, but that's where Paul, in 17 and 18, starts talking about these loser believers. They are losers. They're saved. You can't lose your salvation. But they're casualties. And they're not qualified to be a subject matter expert witness. They're not even qualified to be anywhere near the courthouse. They're simply a witness. Now, a lot of witnesses, when the government presents its case, They don't call every witness. They just got to sit them out in the box. So yes, they're sitting in the box. They are witnesses. And if they're called upon, all they can say is that, yes, I'm saved. But see, a lot of them don't even know they're saved. What a lousy witness. If you're a prosecutor, you always know what your witness is going to say before you put them on the stand. And so the same analogy is with the believer. Many believers don't even know they're saved. They are saved. They don't even know it. I mean, they're off into never-never land. They'll be pleasantly surprised in eternity. And of course, that's one of the problem-solving devices. Hope one, hope two, hope three. So you've got to have all these things, and that's how you glorify God. There's no other way to glorify God except to reflect God. And you can't reflect it unless you know it. And you can't know it unless, of course, you use your volition, and that's verse 15. Let as many as want to be perfect. Do you want to be perfect? Do you want to reach maturity? Well, you've got to have a certain attitude, a mental attitude in you, and that mental attitude is, I'm going to do it, come hell or high water. I'm going to say no to the old sin nature. I'm going to say no to the cosmic system. And yes, I'm going to use the rebound technique because we're not perfect. None of us are. But I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. And then he says, if in anything you have a different attitude, we studied that word already, apokalupto, and that means that God will reveal it to you. That's what God will reveal it to you in verse 15. So you have a different attitude. You don't know Bible doctrine. This is the person that doesn't know. And of course, all of us were that, you know, if we're on positive volition to Bible doctrine, at least we know one thing. We don't know anything. We know we don't know anything. And we go to different churches and we say, that can't be it. The bullshit meter goes off. So that's what verse 15 means. You've got an attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude. Well, you have a different attitude because nobody knows Bible doctrine until you learn it. And that's your different attitude. And if you're a positive volition, it says God will apokalupto to you, that thing also to you. You will get it. You will get a pastor teacher. He has to give you one. And then it's up to you, one, if you can identify that that's the right pastor teacher, and two, if you stick with it. Now, can you have more than one pastor teacher? Yeah, you can. You can draw sources from here and there and everywhere. But again, you've got to be very cautious because a lot of people are like they're like little butterflies. They land on a flower here. They land on a flower there. They land on a cow turd. They stick stuck on the cow turd. So I would say if you've got like five pastor teachers, no, you don't have a pastor teacher. You're like a butterfly. You're flying here, flying there. You're not consistent. You're not serious about it. You just want to see what that person has to say, and that person has to say, and that person has to say, and I'll make up my own. Basically, that's what those people are. So you will, obviously, as we saw in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, Peter was telling the congregation, if you want to learn deep Bible doctrines, exegete Paul's letters, which he did. But he was the primary pastor teacher for his congregation. Paul was a primary pastor teacher. He, of course, rotated pastor teachers, as we know from the scriptures. In Corinth, he had Apollos come in there. He had Timothy come in there. He had Titus come in there. He was teaching them. So it's not the man, it's the message. So if you've got four pastor teachers that are teaching the same message, then that's okay. But basically, it's like having, four girlfriends. It's better just to have one. It's kind of hard to juggle them around if you're in the dating process. And it's very dangerous, too. But again, it depends on the circumstances and where you are in time and space. But God will give you someone to teach you. You just have to identify, is that person putting out straight Bible doctrine? And that's the only criteria. It's not, ooh, I like their personality, or I like this, or like that. That's irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. The only thing is, are they putting out Bible doctrine on a consistent basis? On a consistent basis. And that's what verse 15 is all about. So relax. God will give it to you if you want it. If you don't want it, he might still give it to you, but it'll do you no good. It'll be garbage to you. It'll be foolishness. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The word standard is not in the original Greek at all. So what is the standard to which we have attained? You got to keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Well, Paul's assuming that many of these people in Philippi have reached a level of maturity already, right? So he's not talking to baby believers. He's talking to believers that have been very enthusiastic for Bible doctrine. By the evidence, what's the evidence for that? Well, they were the ones that were giving care and comfort to Paul in prison. And they didn't fall apart because Paul's in prison. And they said, well, Paul taught us the problem-solving devices, and Paul is exercising the problem-solving devices. He's not crying and moaning, like, why am I in prison? Well, I'm in prison because that's where God wants me to be. And Paul was, basically carrying on, just moving forward. I am where I am. And so these people accepted that, because a lot of people would say, well, Bible doctrine is no good because it doesn't work. If it worked, Paul wouldn't be in jail. He'd be living on the Riviera in a multi-million dollar home. And that's some of the nonsense you have in churches around here. It's called prosperity gospel. And they teach about how, you need to be rich. And, of course, the only one that's really rich in prosperity gospel circles is the crooked pastor teacher that's raking in all the money from all the suckers. Oh, he's doing real well. And they're just writing out checks. And the promise is that if you keep writing me checks, well, God will pour it into you. And you can give me more, and then you'll get more. And, of course, where is that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. It's a bunch of nonsense. So Paul is not worried about that nonsense. And these people are saying they're not drawing that erroneous conclusion that Paul's in bad straits, therefore his doctrine is bad. Because if you've got good doctrine, shouldn't you be prosperous and happy and not persecuted? Well, not necessarily. It's true that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days in your life. But see, Paul is very content with what he has right now. He's extremely happy. His happiness does not depend on the details of life. Now, he can take him or he can leave him. Just like you. Your happiness doesn't depend on the details of life. Your happiness depends on Bible doctrine, because you know that your soul is not growing old. Your soul is eternal. And in eternity, you're going to have wealth, quote unquote, beyond your imagination. So if for a little while, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, it says, if for a little while you suffer, which you do, yeah, you're going to suffer for a little while in this mortal body. And you're going to have pains and heartaches and this, that, and the other thing. But again, most of it is arrogance, as we've studied before, because no matter what your level of wealth or whatever it is in this country, if you're in this country, you're far above every human that's ever lived. But if you're arrogant, it's never enough. It's never enough. You got $10 in the bank, you want 20. You got a million, you want 2 million. You got 2 million, you want 4 million. And you will steal, lie, and cheat to get the 4 million or to get the $40. Doesn't matter. You might need 4 million if the gas prices keep going up just to fill up your tank. But it doesn't matter. Rich people, if they have the lust pattern of their old sin nature, I mean, they'll steal a 25-cent piece of bubble gum. And they could pay for it very easily. Where's that coming from? The old sin nature. Oh, of course, if you're a rich person, you have that in your old sin nature. You just say, no, I'm not going to steal the bubble gum or whatever it is. You see, they've got to know these things. You can't apply Bible doctrine if you don't know it. So verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. They're in the mortal bodies right now. They're not dead. And so while you're still in this mortal body, God has a purpose for you to glorify him even further. And of course, as you know, the further you get up to maturity, the more testing you will get. And that's how you glorify God. One of the reasons you get testing now is because in eternity, there is no more pain. There is no more adversity. That's all gone. God only has a very small window to allow these things to come upon you, like Job, to see what you're going to do. That's it. And your attitude's got to be like Job as a mature believer. Well, how did I get all this stuff? The Lord gave it to me. Okay. Well, the Lord gave it to me. He can certainly take it away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he's got a purpose for this. The big picture purpose is I'm in the angelic conflict. And I'm glorifying God by my attitude, my mental attitude, because the battle is all about the attitude, verse 15. What's your attitude? What's my attitude? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. What's your attitude towards Bible doctrine? What's your attitude towards anything? So, however, let us keep living, verse 16, by the same standard which we have attained. So they have attained, we. He's including them with himself. Because he said, look, I'm a mature believer, and many of you are mature believers as you reach that level. So let's just keep carrying on. And then he says, verse 17, brethren, which is, of course, is that word adolphos, which means they're fellow believers, join in following my example. Join in following my example and observe those who walk. That's our friend peripateo. Excuse me, this is not the word peripateo. No, no, no. See, this is where the Greek comes in handy. Usually you see the word walk, and I'm looking at the English and the Greek, but I looked at the English first. And so my brain immediately goes, walk, peripateo. Ah, but it's not peripateo here. The word is stokeo, S-T-O-K-E-O. And I like that word. It's rare, because usually the word's peripateo, which means a lifestyle, right? That's what walking means. So Paul is saying, brethren, fellow believers, join in following my example. In other words, do what I'm doing. That doesn't mean go to jail. What is Paul doing? He's using the 8 R's that I have behind me on the board. He's using the problem-solving devices, and he's sailing right through it. Remember we studied last time, he said, look, I screwed up before, but one thing that I do, I'm pressing on towards the high goal. I want that highest prize, that highest level of maturity. And that's verse 14. He said, yeah, so I screwed up, and he screwed up big time. So what? I forget those things that are behind me. That's yesterday's news. I'm moving forward because guess what? I'm still alive. I did not die to sin unto death. Almost did. That mob almost tore him apart. And, of course, it's kind of funny because if they would have just sent 4 or 5 people after Paul, they probably would have killed him. But see, they had like 105 people all tried to rip him apart at the same time when he's coming out of the temple. They spotted him. They said, there's that person. There's that Christian that's perverting the Jewish religion. And the mob came in and nobody could get a punch in on him because they were all trying to punch him at the same time. So he's just kind of in the middle of a gigantic fur ball. And of course, the Romans were right there. When Herod rebuilt, refurbished Zerubbabel's temple, that's the second temple, he did a building project that lasted for decades. And he created a magnificent structure around the temple. And one of the things he did right next to the temple, adjacent to the temple, attached to the temple, was the Mark Antony Barracks, which housed the Roman army right there on the spot. Why? Because they had to come in and quell the riots that would occur from time to time. The Jewish people would get very excited, and something would happen, and they'd start to do the riots, and you'd have to blow the whistle, blow the horn, and the Roman infantry on ready alert, their Praetorian Guard, as it were, their top elite soldiers, will come out of the Mark Antony Barracks and crack heads. And that's what happened to save Paul. The Roman quick reaction force, when they saw the commotion down there, they would always go in and squell it really quickly. And they went in and dispersed the mob and saved Paul's life. Now, of course, God knew that this was happening. He arranged all these things a long time ago. It wasn't Paul's time to die. But after this was over, Paul said, yes, I really screwed up. And what does the Lord have in plan for me now? And the plan was 2 years in Caesarea under house arrest and then 2 more years in Rome. And Paul accepted that. And so in verse 14, he said, look, I forget about the past. I'm moving forward. So verse 17, brethren, fellow believers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So the word walk is stokeo, which means what? To march in military ranks going forward. March in military ranks going forward. So Paul uses this term to talk about using God's assets. So it's true that this word means the lifestyle, but it also talks about combat. Because in the ancient world, when the Roman military went forward, one of the reasons they were so awesome is because of their discipline. And they would have they had different formations. The sound of a horn blow, the soldiers would automatically go into these formations. They had one called the tortoise or the turtle, where they would put shields up above them and shields on the side. They'd immediately form into that thing. And if the enemy was shooting arrows, they'd just bounce right off. And blow the horn again. They do another formation, a straight march forward with the second line, shields right next to each other, moving forward. Another horn would mean to put the spears out on the second row. Another horn would mean to, you know, bring out the short swords and then advance fast at the quick time, fall back. When they fell back, they never broke ranks. They kept those shields together. Shield wall. The Vikings did the same thing. They had a shield wall. Where'd they get that idea? From the Romans. And the Romans, of course, for many, many, many centuries were fighting barbarians, and they would defeat larger barbarian armies because the barbarians, it was basically every man for himself. They would just get all whooped up, emotional, and some of them were big. I mean, they were 6'2", 6'3". Romans were like 5'8", 5'10". And these barbarians would come screaming in, yelling with huge, gigantic swords, but they charged as individuals, not as a unit. And the Romans would whip them. They would whip them because they stayed in their formations. Now, the formation broke, and then it was all over. They'd slaughter you. But as long as that formation held together, they were good to go. So Paul's using this word stokeo, which means to march in military ranks, moving forward. Moving forward. That's us. We are moving forward. So what is our shield? Well, you might say, well, it's another believer. No, it's not another believer. Your shield in this context is the problem-solving devices. That's how you move forward. Because I've got my shield, you've got your shield. And Paul uses this analogy, of course, we studied this many times in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, he said, arm yourself with the full armor of God. The shield, the sword, the helmet, the belt, the feet. Same concept. You put all this military equipment, and you go into battle. So he's using the same concept here. We march forward in ranks. Now, when he says we, he is referring to other mature believers. But in the sense that there are other mature believers out there in the world. You're not alone. There's not many, but they're out there. And so we, with them, are all marching forward in unison. Well, what are we marching forward with? Well, we have the same equipment, Bible doctrine. What's our objective? To reach maturity. Who's the enemy? Well, the enemy is yourself. Remember the doctrine of enemy in your book? Yourself's your biggest enemy. You can't say no. You won't submit yourself to Bible doctrine. And so you fall apart. Other enemies, of course, the cosmos. Other enemies might be relatives. If you married, someone that's negative to Bible doctrine, well, that's a problem. A lot of people will marry someone that's, you're positive, they're negative, and they just stop listening to Bible doctrine because it upsets their mate. They don't want to hear that stuff. Don't hear that stuff. So they got to make a choice. Do I want to please my mate or do I want to please my God? And that's a test for them, obviously. And a lot of them plunk that test. They say, well, it's not worth it. I got to have harmony in the home. Well, of course, in today's technology, you can actually, put a little Bible lesson in your car or truck while you're driving around, and your mate doesn't have to be there to listen to it. In the old days, yeah, you'd have to get the mule and go to a Bible class, and the mate would know where you're going. Now, I'm not saying to be duplicitous, but again, you have autonomy. They can't tell you what to do. They can't tell you what to think. So it's up to you. So today, in the old days, you might have it might be a little bit more sticky. Today, that's not a problem at all, unless you make it a problem. So that's what he means. He's saying these people, march forward with me. I'm the example. I'm using these problem-solving devices. You use the problem-solving devices. And this, of course, means the Christian way of life. Verse 17 basically is, brethren, join me in following my example. What's his example? I'm living the Christian way of life. So that requires us to study the Christian way of life, which is in your book, of course. And, of course, the doctrine that's closely associated with the Christian way of life is the problem-solving devices, which are a huge part of the Christian way of life. So what is the Christian way of life? And that's where we will pick it up on our second Bible class this morning. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.